I'm so thankful for Broken Boy just being willing to share their story. And I know many of you know them, and if you know them, you love them. They mean a lot, not only to this church, but even to our community. And it was so cool to see how they had to learn how to adjust to change and differences and things in their life pretty early on. They were kind of thrown some things very early on in their lives, and many of which they didn't even share in that video. And they even acknowledge that there's things that still aren't perfect. There's things that issues that still remain, and but they continue to navigate each one of those with their priority and their focus remaining on Christ. And I believe that's what is so evident in their lives. When you see them, you see the joy that they have with one another, that you can't really be around them long and not begin to smile also, just because of just really their commitment and their joy that they've found in each other, and how that just affects other people that are around them. And so just very thankful for them and how God is continuing to write their story. And it's just really a privilege to be able to share a lot of these stories with you, and to be able to highlight what God is doing in the lives of various people here at this church. Today, as I said, we're continuing this series called On the Altar. Last week, Jordan unpacked this idea of how do we create a lifestyle of confession and forgiveness. And one of the things he talked about, he said that this is a foundational ingredient to a healthy marriage. And so we just want to build on that foundation. We're going to continue to move forward in that. And so today, our focus in our topic today is how do we begin to learn how to create a lifestyle of growth and change, but with grace and appreciation. Right? How do we approach the changes in our lives, the changes with one another, with grace and appreciation? How do we also approach the differences between one another, right? If you've been married for a little while, you realize very quickly the differences that you have with one another, and how are we able to walk with those differences with grace and appreciation? I've had the opportunity to, all these different videos, I've gotten to be a part of the filming of them, and almost every single one of them, there's at some point during the conversation that they made the comment of, well, once the honeymoon period was over, right? And if you've been married for a little while, you kind of know what is being referenced there. Because what happens after the honeymoon period is over? It's not just a matter of coming back from a trip. It's what happens. Life hits you, right? Life begins coming at you. You also begin to experience maybe more of the real version of your spouse, right? I know for myself, when me and Natalie were dating, I wanted to present myself in the best way possible. I was trying to put up a good front. I wanted to be very, very mindful of, I didn't want to, for example, pass wind in front of her, right? I wouldn't do that. I am a mature man. I would not do something so lowly and immature like those boys that she used to date, right? No, I'm somebody different. She doesn't have to think that I would ever do that in front of her presence, right? And so I made it a point not to do that, right? Until we got married. The first time that it happened for us in our marriage was day two of our honeymoon. I looked at her and I said, well, now is as good a time as any. And well, things happened, right? And it was in that moment she greatly thought, what have I just gotten myself into? But here's the thing, I got her a really, really nice ring, so she forgave me for it, and we moved on. But again, life happens. We begin to experience the differences in one another, the struggles with one another, and how do we respond to these things? Because the reality also is the way we respond to change in our lives, the way we respond to differences with each other, we each respond differently in that. How we think about it, how we process it, how we communicate it, it looks different. And we have to be willing to learn and to apply the different things necessary for what our spouse needs. I was talking with Jordan this week, and we were talking about this message, and he made the comment. He said, grace isn't shared until, or shared or received until it is communicated in a way that we can receive it. Grace isn't shared or received until it is communicated in a way that we can receive it. We have to begin to learn what is it that our spouse needs. And so what I want us to do today is, before we unpack any more about how we process grace and appreciation in our lives, I want us to read two different passages of Scripture. And when we read these today, I want this to be the lens for which we think about everything else that we talk about today. Right? I wear glasses, right? Without wearing glasses, I have a distorted view of my surroundings. When I put my glasses on, what I'm doing is I'm making a decision to say, I'm going to now see everything through these lenses. And it is through these lenses that I'm able to have clarity of the things that are in front of me, right? Without that, it'll be distorted. I'm making an active choice to view things through the lens of my glasses, and we need to do the same thing with Scripture. And so the first passage we're going to look at, you can go ahead and turn there. It is in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is in the New Testament, kind of in the middle-ish of the New Testament. This was a letter written by Paul. Both of the things we're reading today were both written by Paul. But this is a section where Paul's kind of given us the rules for holy living. Just how are we to present ourselves? How are we to relate and to communicate ourselves to other people? This is the section right before he kind of gets to actually marriage. So he's kind of setting up an overarching idea of something first. So this is Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 14. It's going to be up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So Paul lays out in this first verse, this example of how we are to present ourselves to other people, especially our spouse. We are to do so with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. And I think to myself, is this the picture of how we approach one another? He moves on and he talks about bearing with one another. What does that mean to bear with one another? One definition says this. It says that that means that we are to be patient with each other's weaknesses. The original Greek is more described as it means to endure something unpleasant or difficult. Anyone in here, you've got an unpleasant or difficult spouse? Don't raise your hands. God, come on. Think about what you're doing. That's the reason you got issues, right? Right? But sometimes, yes, that we are sometimes difficult. We're sometimes unpleasant, right? Sometimes we can be moody, right? And sometimes we have to learn how do we bear with one another. It goes on and it says that we are to do these things, and all of this comes together with love. That love is what combines all of these things together. And we are to do this despite our differences, despite our frustrations, all of these things we are called to. But here's the thing. In the beginning of this, Paul says that we are to clothe ourselves, right? Clothing is something you can take on and you can take off, right? Here's the reality. This is a choice. We have to make a choice to have compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, to bear with one another. We have to put those things on, right? We have to choose to use that as a lens for us to see everything else through. It is a choice that we have to make. So here's what I want us to say. So this left lens of my glasses, this is going to be Colossians for us, right? And let's say you're putting on your Scripture glasses yourself. This is the left lens. This is the thing that I want you just to have this in the back of your mind as we begin unpacking the rest of the things we're talking about. Think about it through the lens of what Paul just demonstrated there, okay? All right, let's move on. Now we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 27, so you can flip a handful of pages back. This is, again, Paul, as I mentioned, and this is a section where he is specifically talking to wives and husbands. This is where Paul is. He's laying out some specifics for the responsibilities that each one of us uniquely have. But here's how I want us to approach this particular passage, is I want us to look at it from an overarching thing of what we are all called to in the different things that are being talked about here. Here's how I want you to think about this. So for those of you that have kids, especially more than one child, and if they're maybe close in age, many of you probably had a scenario where both of them were doing something that they got in trouble for. They both were doing the same wrong thing, and maybe many of you said something like, you looked at the older child, and you said, look, both of y'all are in trouble, but you knew better. Right? Have any of y'all ever said something like that? Right? What are you doing when you're looking at the older sibling and telling them that? You're saying, you know what? You uniquely have a responsibility as the older sibling, and I'm going to speak more directly to you. In saying that, you are not dismissing the responsibility of the younger sibling, are you? right? They still bear a responsibility. They still have accountability to do what was right, right? And so by leaning in and specifically focusing in to the older sibling, you're not dismissing what the younger sibling is ultimately responsible for. And so what Paul is saying here, he's uniquely, specifically focusing in to a husband and to a wife, but he's not dismissing the responsibility that we all have for the things that he is going to say. So I don't want us to only look at this as only one of us has a responsibility and the other one doesn't. So let's read this passage, and we're going to start in verse 21, and it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So now I want us to go back and I want us to think about this. Again, the reasons that we each have specific roles, and the whys behind all that, and why God set up marriage and relationships and husbands and wives and all these responsibilities, that's important, and that's important for us to understand, but that's going to be a message for another day. I want us to look at the overarching responsibility. So when I was researching this a little bit, in my Bible starts off, it says wives and husbands, and it starts with verse 22. And a lot of times we start there, and so we look at it and we see wives submit to your husband, and we begin to not think about submission as an overarching thing. The original, some of the earliest manuscripts actually doesn't have the word submit, that verb right there in verse 22. But it's carrying over from verse 21. And so when it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, the next verse after that is saying likewise, in the same way. It's inferring off of this submission that we saw that we are called to with one another. And that is the context that we have. So when we look at submission, we realize this is something we are all accountable for. We see submission throughout all of Scripture. We are to submit to God. We are to submit to one another. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Slaves are to submit to their masters. We are all to submit to our governing authorities. We see submission throughout Scripture. And from what I can tell, it's the same Greek word that is used there. We should be familiar with this. And what I realize is this submission isn't mutually exclusive for wives any more than sacrificial love is for husbands. When we get to that section that talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, he's not saying to wives, you don't have to love that way. No, absolutely we're called to love that way. We both have a responsibility to submit to one another. What does that mean? It means to yield to one another, right? To sacrifice for one another, to deny ourselves in light of that other person. We both have a responsibility to do that. We both have a responsibility to surrender our desires, right? To lay down our lives, to value that other person better than ourselves. So Paul, he's given us this responsibility that all of us have. And once he gives us that responsibility to submit to one another and to love one another, he gives us our purpose in verse 26. It says, to make her holy. From the wife's perspective, to make him holy. Our purpose in marriage is for our spouse's holiness. Our spouse is not there just to meet our needs or fulfill all of our desires. They are there to make us more like Jesus. Listen to this. Listen to this. God is uniquely using you for your spouse's holiness. Remove yourself from your perspective and realize I am being used for their holiness. And when we think about that, it changes our perspective of how we're going to approach marriage. It has to. When we realize what God might be using us for, this is the mission that he has given us. This is the right lens at which I want us to look at the rest of the things that we talk about today. This is the way that we've got to view our spouse and we have to view marriage. As we approach marriage and our spouse through this lens of Scripture, here's kind of what we just covered. We said that we are to be clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. We are to approach our spouse in that way. We are to bear or to endure one another through our differences and our difficulties. We are to submit or to yield ourselves to each other, to die to ourselves and our desires. We are to love sacrificially, considering the other person more valuable than ourselves. And we are to intentionally make our spouse holy and blameless. So how are we doing with this, right? When you think about that lens of viewing marriage, right? Is this the description? Is this the view that you are currently approaching marriage? Let me answer for you. I would beg to say probably not, right? Probably when we look at that, we go, I've got some room to grow in this area. This isn't exactly how I always approach marriage. So here's my question. Why is that? Right? This is the person we've confessed our love for, right? We love them probably more than anything else in this world, apart from Jesus, right? So why do we have such a hard time with this? And I believe this, if this is the lens we're looking at things through, there are things that can distort. There are things that make us take that lens of Scripture off, and now our view is distorted. And I want to try to look at what are those things that distort. We have to be aware, what are the things that take our eyes off of this? So when we think about approaching change in our lives, and we think about approaching differences with one another, with grace and with appreciation, what distorts our ability to be able to do that? The first thing is our culture. There's three things that I want to look at. The first is our culture. The culture around us, the culture we live in, view on marriage can distort the biblical view of marriage. So what does our culture say? Our culture says that your spouse is ultimately there to make you happy. Scripture says they're there to make you holy. A famous author, Gary Thomas, says this. He says, God's purpose through marriage was not to make you happy, but to make you holy. And when we get those backwards, we begin to have a distorted view. It doesn't mean that your spouse isn't going to make you happy, right? They will make you happy. Hopefully they make you happy, right? Hopefully you have a lot of happiness in your marriage, but ultimately that's not their role. Their role is to make you holy. Culture says that we are to follow our heart. Scripture says that our heart is what? It's deceitful. This is what it says. It says that our feelings may tell us one thing, but our calling always tells us the right thing. Obedience to our calling must not be based on our current feelings at the time or what our heart might be feeling at the time. There's a possibility that what we are being called to in our marriage is going to be contradictory to how we feel. The scriptures we just read, doing that sometimes feels contradictory to how I really want to act towards this person. Culture says that, hey, maybe they aren't the right person if they're not meeting these needs. Scripture says, actually, they're the wrong person because they're a sinner. J.D. Greer, he has a thing where he talks about you have to fight or fight against the right person myth. And what the right person myth says is that there's a right person out there that's going to fulfill all of my happiness and all of my desires. And the myth basically says this. It says, if you're not happy, then I must have not found the right person. I must not have found the right person. But the reality is that you always marry the wrong person. Right? It's not dissatisfaction with your spouse. It is the fact that you are both sinners. And you will never live up to all of the things that you need them to be. It doesn't mean that we should just marry anyone, right? There's compatibility. There's some things that we want to be intentional with the person that we choose to spend the rest of our life with. But we have to understand they were always going to fail us. And there's going to be a time that it's going to feel like maybe they're not the right person. Another thing is that we change over time, right? People say that over the course of a married life of 40, 50 years, right, you're going to be married to probably 5 or 6 different versions of that person. I know this. I'm not the same person I was when me and Natalie got married. I'm different. I think about things differently. Hopefully, I've matured a little bit. How I process, how I communicate, how I feel, all of those things are going to look different, right? The person she's married to now is different than the person she married in the beginning. So even if we get to the point that we say, yeah, I married the right person, hold on, because at some point they might be the wrong person. And we have to learn how to navigate those changes with one another. We have to fight that myth that there's just that right person. We have to realize that I am first sinner and only second sinned against. We have to realize this, that we have to realize that we don't deserve the grace that we are called to extend to that other person. Our culture wants us to believe that we deserve everything. We are owed everything, right? Everything's about us. It's all about self-serving. But the gospel says that we don't deserve it, right? That we are in need of grace. But the reality is that we don't deserve the grace we've been given by Jesus until we understand what he's actually done for us. And so we're not going to be able to offer the grace to our spouse without first understanding the grace that Jesus has offered us. The next thing that I feel like distorts our ability to be able to see clearly is communication. Communication. Our method of communication can distort our ability to show grace and appreciation correctly. Here's what I mean by that. The way that we approach our communication oftentimes is through our preference, not our spouse's need. How many of you, you're familiar with the love languages, right? Ever heard of the love languages, right? There's five different love languages. There's acts of service, quality time, physical touch, gifts, and words of affirmation. What the author of this book, what he was trying to unpack is that we all receive love differently. And we all have a preference of how we desire to receive love. Each one of these things we can all value, we can all look at as being important, but the reality is that there's certain one of these things that are going to speak to us in a different way. And more often than not, the thing that we like to give is not always the thing that our spouse prefers to receive. And so you have to begin to learn, what is the language that my spouse receives love in? In the same way, we have to do the same thing in our communication. We have to understand, how does my spouse receive my communication? Am I understanding the way that I communicate something? Is that the best way for them to be able to understand that? And are we growing in our ability to understand our spouse's needs? Are they hearing what I'm actually saying? Am I speaking the right language? Because if not, I can begin to have a distorted view. They can begin to have a distorted view of what we both are called to in our marriage. The next thing is change. So culture and communication and change. Here's the reality. Change always has the potential to distort. Because we're going to end up saying things in our life where we're going to say things like, well, life is not what it used to be. They are not who they used to be. Well, here's the reality. Neither are you. You have changed as well. But a change of circumstance does not result in a change of purpose. That our responsibility towards our spouse remains the same regardless if things change in our lives or we change personally. Our responsibility remains the same. The other thing I would say is, what happens when things aren't changing? Sometimes things are changing in our lives nonstop and we're having to learn and having to grow with all those different things. Sometimes things aren't changing. Things just feel stagnant. What happens when you are bored? What happens when you're just unhappy and things just don't seem to be changing? Oftentimes we can begin to feel like we just need something new, right? We need something fresh. Can we still find fulfillment when things aren't changing? Only if we can understand our purpose. That's the only way we're going to be able to continue to find fulfillment, is if we understand our purpose. Sometimes we think that the thing that will make us happy, right? And think about this even beyond marriage, right? Think about the thing that whatever we think is that next thing that's going to make us happy, whether it's the job that we're in or where we live right now or the circumstances we are in, that there might be that other thing that we're thinking about that will make us happy. Sometimes we miss what God is doing right now because we're so focused on where we want to get to. Lisa Turnkurs, she has a phrase that she says, there's always a meanwhile. And what she means by this is she means that you might be going through this and you're focused on something else, but God is doing this. It's the meanwhile. In the meanwhile, in the midst of what you're going through right now that we just can't see past, we can't see, God can't be doing anything through this, and we're so focused on this that we miss that he's doing something else. Jesus goes to his disciples before he washes their feet, and it says, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." What is he saying? He's saying, right, if you just focus on this, you're going to miss that I'm doing something right here. And I don't want you to miss what might be happening in the meanwhile. If things feel stagnant, things aren't moving, and you feel like, am I just miserable in this? Maybe God's doing something that you don't see yet. Maybe he's wanting you to grow in something that you don't see yet. Here's some things I want you to remember about showing grace and appreciation. Once you realize that our spouse is there for our holiness, it gives new meaning to why we desire to show grace and why we actually appreciate them for who they are. The reality is, like, I have so many reasons to appreciate Natalie, right? How she loves our kids, the gift sets that she has in teaching and leading. I just have so much appreciation for that. Her transparency and her willingness to be real with others. The fact that she is just really, really pretty. Very appreciative, right? Love these things. But here's the reality, right? When I understand the fact that God gave me her to make me more like Jesus, that God gave me her so I would have a partner in the gospel, my appreciation for her grows exponentially, right? All those other things, they pale in comparison to the fact that I've been giving somebody to walk this life out and help me become into the image of Christ. Another thing I want you to remember is that our motivation must come from this lens and understanding of Scripture, not our current fondness of the person. Sometimes we're going to do things that our spouse isn't going to like. And if their response to you comes out of their just current fondness of you at the time, then it's going to be coming out of the wrong motivation. Our purpose and our pursuit cannot depend on how we feel, because feelings will come and go. Purpose never does. We need to remember that this is going to look different and feel different from what you might see around you. A question I would encourage you to ask: does your marriage look any different from a non-Christian's marriage? That's a tough question to really consider, isn't it? Because it means that we have to do something if it's not. There are going to be things in your marriage that are going to be uncomfortable when you're doing it in a Christ-like way. There are going to be things that you're not always going to want to do, but our marriage is a reflection and an example of the gospel, and we should choose to use it with that context. We should strive to use it in a way that other people see Jesus through the way that we relate to one another. We've got to be reminded that God is using your spouse for your benefit. He's using you for your spouse's benefit, for your holiness, for your purpose, for something that is bigger than you. But see, here's the thing. I realize some of you, you're going, "John, you don't understand my marriage. You don't understand my spouse. You don't really understand what you're asking me to do and what I've gone through." And the reality is, I don't. And in the same way, I wouldn't expect you to understand all the things that I've gone through or struggles in my own marriage, right? But the reality is that life and marriage can be difficult. Our spouse can be difficult. I just want you to consider how God might use you despite what you are going through, despite your current circumstance right this second. Scripture's full of people who things didn't go to plan for them. It wasn't what they felt like they had signed up for. But ultimately, what did we sign up for? We signed up to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. I think about when Jesus, right before he went to the cross, he wasn't thrilled with his current circumstance, with what God was asking him to do. And when he goes to God and says, "God, if there's any other way," what he's saying there is he's saying, "Do you understand what you're asking me to do, God? Do you understand what I'm going to have to go through? Do you know how much it's going to hurt? Do you know what they're going to say about me?" How many of those phrases could we apply maybe to our marriage? That maybe we felt some of those same things. And God is looking at Jesus and he's looking at us and he's saying, "I understand that. But I'm doing something greater, and I want to uniquely use you to do something through this." He had a plan through what Jesus was going to go through, even though it was going to be uncomfortable, even though it wasn't going to be what he ultimately wanted to do. And it is through this context that we have the ability and that God gives us the strength to be used for his glory and for his purposes. It's what enables us to show grace and to have appreciation for our spouse, because we see that God is allowing us to be a part of something bigger. I want to say this too. I'm not asking, if you are in a situation of abuse or something serious like that, I'm not asking you, just get over it, just deal with it. If that's your situation, we need to help you get out of that, okay? But if you're just in a situation where things just aren't convenient right now, things aren't going how you first thought that they would be, how might God be using you specifically for your spouse's holiness? And are you able to look at them as a child of God? I believe everything I've talked about today. I believe in the things that we're talking about in this series, and I believe that if we take these things and we begin to apply them into our lives, that it'll transform our marriages. But I don't want to give any type of impression that I have this all figured out, right? Or even that I'm good at it, right? This is a struggle for me. I'm in this thing with you. I also don't feel like it would be fair for me to unpack and to talk about marriage without involving my wife, right? Because I'm only one part of our marriage, right? We are two together in this thing. And so what I've asked her to do is I've asked her to come and join me, and I want to interview her. I want to get some of her perspective of what some of these things have looked like for us specifically in our marriage. And so she's going to come forward. Y'all can clap for her because she'll just hate that. So she was so excited to do this. I mean, she's just been thrilled. And then she had to dance in front of all y'all, and now she's got to be all spiritual. So first, thank you so much for doing this. I love you.
You're pretty.
Me too. All right. So what I really, when I was thinking about this message, I really did, we were talking about it actually on the back porch a couple weekends ago, and I was just kind of talking through things, and I just felt like, man, how good would it be to kind of get that other perspective and just for us to be able to unpack how does this look like for us? And so the first thing I want you to try to share and try to unpack is when you think about needing to show both grace and appreciation in our marriage, what does that look like for you? And are there any examples of what you feel like the Lord has taught you, you know, in regards to that?
Yeah, so I just want to say that I don't have this figured out either. But we have learned a lot in the last 11 years of marriage. And one of the things is that we process things totally different. I learned that after we got married. In our first disagreement, like I can remember us, you know, having kind of a heated conversation and then John stepping away. And I'm like, where are you going? We're not done. And I realized that I'm a verbal processor. Like, I want to handle whatever's happening in that moment. Like, I just want it to be done. Like, let's hash it out and let's be done with this. John needs time. And so in the beginning of our marriage, when he would exit the situation, it would make me so anxious. I mean, I would be pacing, like, what is he thinking about? What is he going to say to me? Like, I don't even know. But then when he would come back, he always was very intentional with how he approached the conversation. And he explained to me, like, I just need time to think about how I want to say what I want to say so that I don't regret saying anything, you know? And as we went throughout our marriage, I realized that that was something that even though in the beginning drove me crazy, that I really appreciate that because he's very thoughtful with his words. And so we're able to have a healthy conversation when he can take a pause and process how he needs to process and then come back and have that conversation. So in the beginning, it drove me crazy, but now I really appreciate it. And I have to show him grace in those moments to do what he needs to do.
And the opposite can be true too, is that sometimes my desire to just want to walk away or want to take time can be because I'm just trying to avoid it. I don't want to have that conversation. It's not always because I want to come up with some eloquent thing to say. Sometimes I'm just avoiding it, and that I've got to recognize that God gave me her to help say, you can't just avoid talking about this. And she's going to be intentional to say, we've got to address this and we've got to be able to talk about this. And so it's been something that both our strength can be our weakness and our weakness can also be our strength. And so that's definitely something that we have had to learn together. When you think about the various changes that we've gone through in our life, and there's been individual changes, there's been changes as a couple, there's been just changes that we've gone through as a family, what do you feel like you've learned or you are learning that allows you to handle these things maybe differently moving forward as we've kind of walked through different things?
Yeah, you know, marriage for us in the beginning was really great, and then we had a lot of disappointments. As we had kids, we had to walk through a lot of different things, unmet expectations, wishing our life looked different than what it does. But what we've learned, and I think what I've learned, is that, you know, even though our circumstances can be tumultuous, even though things can be hard to process at times, like, God is so faithful. And when we were singing the song, Goodness of God, one of the lines was, you've led me through the fire, and in the darkest night, you're close like no other. And to me, it's so powerful because I don't know what the fire is in your life, but for us, you know, there are things that happen that are very difficult to walk through. And what I've realized is that when we're able to both lean in to Christ and say, God, like, what are you trying to teach us in this season? We don't like it, we don't understand it, but we want to move forward in whatever purpose you have for us through this. And so just being reminded that when we lean in, like, he promises to meet us there in that, wherever we're at.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, that's not been an easy process. And I think that there's still times that as changes continue to happen in our lives, that I'd love to say we respond perfectly every single moment, but, you know, we don't. But I think it, our ability to pull back from the situation and to look at it from a different perspective, I think we're seeing our ability to do that has grown. And we don't seem to be rocked near as much, but we had to learn that. It wasn't an easy process, but now we're beginning to see what might God do through this. And I think it's through that lens, it has really changed any difficult circumstance. We now view, well, hey, what might God do through this? Maybe that he's going to do something that's literally going to blow our minds. And there's even the things that have been difficult have turned out to be such incredible, good blessings that the Lord has given us. And so, but again, that's a choice that we've had to make. The last thing that I'd love to get your perspective on is there's a lot of marriages out here. There's a lot of people that one day want to be married. What advice would you give that maybe you've learned, that you've processed, that really you feel like would be helpful for them to implement into their own lives?
So I was listening to, I'm a podcast girl, so I always have my earbuds in. And I was listening to a podcast called Therapy and Theology. It's a great combination. And they brought up the scripture, Colossians 4:6. So I'm just going to read that for us. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So what they kind of picked out of that was, it, when we're talking about difficult things, it's not a monologue. It's not me talking at him or him talking at me. It's a dialogue that we're having together. And one of the things they brought up is that, you know, in biblical times, salt was used to preserve, right? And so it's very, very important. And so one thing that they brought up in the conversation was that, you know, the goal of our conversations, whenever we're trying to work through something, is to preserve our relationship and to make it healthy, to improve it, to grow and to learn. And I just thought that was so powerful, that, you know, God is so gracious to us and shows us so much grace that in light of that, he empowers us to be able to do that to each other as well. And then the last thing is just praying for your spouse. That's something that is so important to me, and I know that John prays for me. And, you know, even on the way to school, my daughter and I will pray, and we always pray for John and his day. And one time I forgot, and no, you don't forget. And Harper said, Mom, you forgot to pray for Daddy. Like, it's like a life or death situation, but it really is, you know? Like, we need to be praying for our spouse. We need to be praying that God would give them wisdom and strength and just draw near to them each day.
One of the things that Brandon tells our staff a lot is to encourage us to always err on the side of grace. to think that that other person has your best in mind. And I think that carries over in our marriages also, is are we able to do that? Doesn't mean that they're always have the right intentions, but can we look at them and approach them and always think, maybe this person has my best in mind, and I'm gonna assume grace, I'm gonna offer grace each and every time. And the thing that I think both of us would encourage you all in is that things are never going to be perfect, but just take steps towards the right direction. We don't have this thing figured out. We're still growing. We're still working on this. But it's a daily choice to be able to do that. And so what I wanted us to do as we close is I just want you to take 1 or 2 minutes. And if you're sitting next to your spouse, you can grab their hand. You don't have to pray out loud or anything like that. I just want you to pause before we're about to get busy with life again, right? And I want you to consider the things we talk about today. I want you to think about, am I viewing them through the right lens? And if not, maybe I need to put that lens on. Or maybe you can take this time and you can just pray for them. Maybe you haven't prayed for them in a long time because maybe they've hurt you. And I just want you to pause, and I just want you to reflect, and I just want to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I want us to be reminded of the goodness of God. And so let's just pause, let's just take a couple moments and just reflect at what God might be showing you about your spouse. We just reflect on our marriage. God, I'm thinking about my own right now, and I'm thinking about all the ways that I have let Natalie down. All the things that I haven't been what I've desired to be. And just the weight of the feeling that maybe there's people in this room that they have those same feelings. That they haven't been what they needed to be. And God, I pray that today we would recognize that your mercies are new every single morning. And I don't care what the past looked like for you. All I care is that today you make a decision to pursue your spouse in the way that God is calling you to. God, help us with that. Help us be the person that you've created us to be for our spouse. Let me be that for Natalie. God, let us continue to show grace. Let us continue to have appreciation for the gift that you have given us. God, I pray that you strengthen our marriages. And that God, I pray this community is literally changed because of the marriages in this room, the marriages in this community, that would be what begins to transform this entire community because of our focus and our desire to make each other more like Christ. So, Father, use us, God, grow us, challenge us. We're so thankful for the gift that you've given us. Father, we love you, God. We're thankful for your grace. And we just lift all this up in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.